Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Well, my name is Ed Whipple. I am the Director of Student Ministries here at Stonebridge United Methodist Church, and it has been an honor and a privilege to serve our youth. And I'm going to be talking a lot about their culture because that's the world I live in, but I'm also going to give you kind of some subsets so that you can also understand and relate to what we're dealing with today. The key words of today are this: identity, value, and worth. Identity, value, and worth. This is where our teenagers are, and I want to put it in the context of McKinney, Texas, and you got to understand, we are, quote-unquote, the best place to live in the United States. The top 10 places to live in the United States is right here. And I want to compare that to this place called Athens, in which Paul will eventually be preaching at, okay? So, there is this wonderful thing called social media. Who's involved? Come on. I don't want to alienate this congregation. But there is this thing called social media that we are involved in now. And there is this phenomenon, particularly in youth culture. I don't know if this is happening in the adults, but I know for youth culture, this is very important. They find their identity, value, and worth according to the numbers that are on their page. Let me clarify. For example, I am going to post a picture. All right? And then in the old days, you would just post it and like, hey, there's Ed doing Ed stuff. Maybe I'll like it. Maybe I'll just kind of scroll past it. But we have now developed into this new world where value, worth, and identity is in this place. Because what students are doing now, and this is something that I learned this past summer, it was kind of mind-blowing and overwhelming to me, but this is their world. Before they post a picture, before they post a tweet, before they put something on Instagram or Twitter or whatever else is out there in social media land, they will actually text it to their friends. Hey, is this good? And then their friends will reply, maybe you could change a couple words. Do another selfie. You got something on your face. Take another picture. And then they'll post it. And then they'll text their friends, make sure you like my picture. Why? Because it's creating value, worth, and identity. The more numbers you got, the more likes you get. Right? For example, if you get on Instagram right now, you can scroll through the pictures. There's going to be one person with 250 likes on their page. And you're like, you got that many friends? And then the next person, which might be you right below them, only has like 7 likes. Value, identity, and worth. Wow, there's 250 and I've got 7. My value, wink. Their value, oh my gosh, I wish I could be them. The one that I like most is this, and I learned this actually last spring. Students will even begin to identify and value their own pictures to say that it is worth this much. Meaning, I'm going to post a picture, and this picture, I think it's worth 50 likes. If they do not get 50 likes in 1 hour, guess what they'll do? Anyone? Students? They will delete it. Because their identity, worth, and value is not what they believe it is. In the past 2 weeks, Twitter has this great new app that you can click on this app, and by the end of the day, it will tell you what the financial value of your Twitter page is. Seriously, how many of you students have it? Raise your hand. I know some of you do because I've seen it. And what students will say is, oh, my page is worth $9,000. Oh, you're a $150 page. You're a nobody. This is the world we live in now. Students get their identity, self-worth, and value by the post that they have. You may think that this is just a teenage issue, but I'm going to argue that this psychology, if you want to call it, has existed for many, many, many years. Why? Because if I do the right thing, I might gain popularity. If I do the right things, I'll win favor, and then I will have prosperity. If I do the right things, I can win to have favor and then have prosperity. Let's change gears in here for those of you who are not social media savvy. This same mentality still exists now. How many of you might have a superstition? Superstitious people? Throw it out there. I asked some of my athletes last night, and I'm not going to call your name out, I promised you that. But some of these are funny. One of them has to chew gum on the right side during the game in order to win. Because that's definitely what's going to win a game, right? Y'all get that? I'm chewing gum on the right side, not the left. Because if I chew it to the left, we're going to lose. This is my favorite. No, it's not my favorite one, but this one was funny. They will not wash their Under Armour shirt the entire football season. I think we will know who this person is by the end of the season. I had 5 different students reply that they have to dress the exact same way for every game. Got to put this thing on first, and then this thing and this thing, because why? That's definitely what's going to cause you to win, right? Right? And this is the weird one. It was not weird, but just different. They have to have fresh berries that are farm grown prior to a game. It can't be canned. It can't be frozen. Can't be boxed. It has to be fresh. How'd you like to be their parents? This is a thing. Why? Because in our psychology, we believe that if we do the right thing, we might win favor in order to have a prosperous life. We still live this way, each and every one of us. But I am going to argue by the time Paul gets into Athens, there's something else going on. I think deep within our hearts, deep within our soul, deep within our mind, we recognize, you know, those Twitter post numbers, the things that I way that I dress, the way that I do things, really doesn't matter. And it's going to be my argument by the time Paul walks into Athens with all of these gods that they're worshiping and all the things that they're doing, even the Gentiles of that time says, you know, maybe it isn't about this. So I'm going to challenge you. We're going to go into a time of offering right now. But I want to challenge you to think about maybe all the superstitions that you do, maybe all the things that you're involved in to say, you know what, is this really bringing God's love into our lives? If you want a little bit of a cheat and you want something to do during the offertory, after giving your offertory, go to Acts chapter 17 and read verses 16 through 28. Let us pray. Father God, we truly desire to worship you in the now. That the things that may make us sad or depressed are the things of the past that we cannot change. And also those things in our future that create anxiety and fear. We pray that those things just go away for right now, God. That we can experience your peace and love in this now presence, because this is what you ask of us, to worship you. We ask that our offertory be pleasing to you, and that we give with our whole hearts and lives because we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. All right, if you have your Bibles open, go to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to give you quite a bit of a background of this place called Athens before we read this passage, but go ahead and get your fingers or your Bibles in that page. Here is the situation. The question on the top of the page is this: who are these people called Gentiles? Because it's going to be my argument or my persuasion that we are not that much different than the people of old. 650 years before Jesus, 700 years before the Apostle Paul. Put those numbers in your head. That's a lot of time, right? 650 years before Jesus, about 700 years before Paul, there was this town called Attica. It wasn't a town, it was just a region. And the only thing that they had in common was their language and the ability to trade stuff with each other. In our context, it's basically like this. We have Prosper, we have Salina, we have McKinney, we have Allen, Frisco, we have Farmersville. It's just this understanding that we've got all of these towns in an area, and we kind of trade stuff and we share the same language. But what ends up happening roughly about this time period, there is a group of people from the east called the Babylonians under a person by the name of Cyrus the Great. He was great because people loved him. He was the kind of king that walked into an area, he would take over them, but allowed them to do their own thing. This is the same Cyrus the Great that's in Nehemiah who allows the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So it's the same guy, same time period. He decides that he wants to expand his kingdom a little bit more westward. And then these people in Attica, this area known as Greece today, start to say, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We as McKinney, we as Salina, we as Frisco, we as these independent little towns are not going to defeat that force. So under the guidance of the Spartans, all of them gathered together to say, you know what, maybe we can beat these people. And they did. It was a good battle. If you're into war history and all that other stuff, it's pretty neat reading on how they defeated these people called the Babylonians. But here's the important part. What was their response to this? What was their response to this? They decided to build this great thing called the Parthenon in the middle of Athens, which was this great temple with all of these gods, so that they can thank them and worship them for allowing them to win this battle against the Babylonians. Let us do the right thing in order to appease the God so that we might be prosperous. Do you get this? This is what's going on in that time frame, in that mentality. A little side note, one of my favorite stories that comes from this. How many of you are marathon runners? No one? There's a few? Okay, there's a few. Okay, I'm going to question your sanity. The word marathon comes from this story because where the battle takes place is in Marathon, Greece. And there was one guy by the name of Pheidippides who runs from Marathon all the way to the center area of Athens. And he says one word, Nikomene, and dies. He literally runs into town, yells victory, and dies on the ground. This is where the word marathon comes from. Just a little side note. So, something I want to clarify. The way that the people, the Gentiles, the Greek people worshiped at that time was of this understanding, let me do the right thing in order to win favor by the gods so that I might be prosperous. Do any of us sound like this? Let me do the right things in my superstition, put on the right clothes in the right way in order to have favor by whatever volleyball or soccer gods out there so that I might win this game. I want you to understand during this time frame, there was not a word for religion as we understand it now. For the Greeks or the Gentiles of that time period, there was just this mindset of understanding. We have to appease all of these gods. We have to make the right offerings, the right sacrifices, the right things. We have to do these things in the right order to make all of these gods in the Parthenon happy. Because if you don't, why? You're not going to gain their favor in order to have a prosperous life. And the message behind this type of understanding, it's all about me. Sometimes we have this understanding in church life that if I do the right things, I might gain favor from the God of the universe in order that he blesses us. That's not our God. Let me clarify. Roughly at about this same time period, there was a guy by the name of Thales who started to look out into the world and say, you know what? All of these people around me believe that all of these gods control the wind, control the waves, control who has birth, who has controls all of this stuff. And he started thinking, maybe we can make sense of this. He didn't question the gods. He wasn't offending them. He was just saying, maybe these things can be predictable. This goes on for the next 400 years. There's a lot of great science, a lot of great development. There's a lot of these people that we call Gentiles who were very intelligent and understood the things of the world. But they didn't question the gods. And it wasn't until this person by the name of Socrates, 200 years before Jesus, that came into the place that really started questioning, maybe these gods are just a myth. This isn't real. And he started helping people think in a different way. What I want us to get in this context is basically this concept again, that if we do the right things, we can win favor from the gods in order that we have a prosperous life. Turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 28. This is the town that Paul is walking into. He's walking into Athens. He's walking into McKinney because it is the central hub of philosophy, science, and understanding of that time. Hear these words. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked with him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day. With those who happened to be there, some of them were Epicureans and some were Stoic philosophers. He also conversed with them. And some said, "What does this babbler have to say?" Others say, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing of something new. Part one. The first word I want you to underline in your Bible or something to consider is the word waiting. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, who is the for them? He was waiting for Timothy and Silas to basically join him so that he can get to Rome. Paul's entire focus was to go see the Caesar and talk to him about God. And Athens was just kind of this like, I'm just going to wait here for them because this is where we decided to meet. So it wasn't in purposeful intent to be there. But what did he do? He reasoned and talked with the people every day. He didn't argue about the religion. He didn't tell them that they were wrong. He didn't say the things that you're doing is awful. He talked to them, according to Luke, about two things: Jesus and the resurrection. And you have to understand, this place called the Areopagus, this thing called the Rock, is where all the political and financial people would gather. They were the elite, those who would like the post the most, who would get the most information out there. You get this? And the reason that he was there is that this whole Jesus thing is a financial threat. When we have the Parthenon, we can worship all of these gods and there's money coming in. But this Jesus person that you're talking about, who loves us and is resurrected and gives us new life, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? So now there's this battle of philosophy. Worship all the gods, do the right things in order to win favor, to have a prosperous life, versus, oh, God loves me. Part two. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said this: "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way that you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed all the objects for your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, I am proclaiming to you today. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined an allotted period and boundaries in the dwellings of the earth, that they seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" There is a lot of words in that passage. But I want you to get a sense of how religious the people are of this town. There were so many things that you have to worship in order to do the right thing, to win favor, in order to have a prosperous life, that they decided to set up a new god, the unknown god. That's just in case we don't know what we're worshiping. And Paul walks into the town and says, "You know what? All of this stuff you're doing," and you have to understand, he wasn't arguing with them. He wasn't telling them that the religion was wrong. He wasn't doing this thing that is a negative mode. He was just basically saying, "This thing that you don't know, I am going to identify for you today. This is the God of the universe who created all things, all people, and that you can have a relationship with him." That's it. This is all that he taught, And it caused a big stir in that town. Now, if you want, I could sit with you for hours talking about all the philosophy and all the different writers that are in this passage. But I want you to fully understand one thing and one thing today. Identity, value, and worth for the first Christians came down to one thing. Identity, value, and worth came down to one thing. God created you. God loved you. And God, through the person of Jesus Christ, resurrected you. And the first Christians took this idea to the entire world. They're like, whoa, compared to all of these things we have to do. Okay, we got to worship all these gods in order to win favor so that we can have a prosperous life. Versus, wait a minute. There's this new philosophy, this new teaching that this divine being created us and loved us and resurrected us so that we can have life now. We talk about eternal life, but I really believe living an eternal life means living fully now. Living in the presence of his glory now. And with that, they began to share the message. I fully believe that the first evangelists weren't knocking on door to door to strangers. They were doing what Paul were doing. Just talk to people. Let's just hang out. Let me like your page. Let me thumbs up your picture. Let's just do life now. And here is the message. I want you to understand, primarily students, that you are not your numbers. You are not your numbers. If you get 7 likes on a page versus the person in front of you that gets 250 likes, you are not your numbers. The God of the universe created you, loved you, has resurrected you through the person of Jesus Christ. What else do you need? What else do you need? I throw a lot of stupid stuff on Twitter. Because my life is just my life. I don't care about the likes. I don't care about the favorite. I don't care about that. And I'm calling this the many, many gods because I don't want you to think of your page giving you value. It doesn't. Because if you're thinking that way, you're thinking like the Gentiles of old. Maybe you do what Paul does. I can take these tools that are out there and use them for God's kingdom. You can make your life about the things you do, even if you're like this person who looks at your life as a family member, as someone who is involved in a sport. You may identify with your life in certain ways in those categories, or you can take a step back and say, you know what? Maybe all of this is just tools to share God's love. Maybe everything that I'm doing, because the God of the universe created me, he loved me and resurrected me to new life so that I can share his love now. Maybe everything is about that. How many of you have seen Shrek 2? Shrek 2, there's some fans. I want you to know it's 10 years old. Anyone feeling old now? Shrek 2, not Shrek 1, Shrek 2 is now 10 years old. One of my favorite bands, the Counting Crows, were allowed to do the opening song in that movie. And the lyrics of this song in the chorus go like this. Come on, come on, turn a little faster. Come on, come on, the world will follow after. Come on, come on, because everybody's after love. Everybody's after love. Accidentally in love. Accidentally in love. Paul was in Athens by an accident. Do you get this? He was just stopping by, just checking out this wonderful town called Athens. And yet he created this group of followers because he was willing to tell the love message of Jesus Christ. So my challenge for you is this. Come on, come on, turn a little faster. Come on, the world will follow after. Come on, because everybody's after love. Accidentally in love. Let us pray. Dear Father God, I pray that we identify ourselves in your message of creation. in your message of love for us and in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that in these things we can have love, that we can experience the God of the universe. I pray for those who are really struggling with their identity, that find them in the numbers and in the posts and in the likes that they have. And they just surrender all of that. And you say, you know what? God created me. God loved me. God has resurrected me through his Son, Jesus. And the way that I live my life now matters, whether it be on the court, as a student, in my office. Because people can follow after you, God. This world truly is seeking love. And I pray that we accidentally are the ones that show them that. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. And amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.